Amen. Remain standing a little bit longer. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And we're old school around here. I encourage people to bring their Bibles and turn the pages. I do believe that there will come a day, especially when you look at what's happening in the world, when, you know, we're able to get the Bible on our phone and we get it through what they call the App Store, which is owned by a company like Apple or Google and things like that. But there will come a day where Apple and Google will say, we can't make this Bible available on our platform anymore because it is offensive. And so I believe in just the next couple of years, we will probably see the Bible will no longer be available on your phone. So I tell you, go old school. Go get yourself a leather-bound book with some pages. Value your Bible. Don't let it collect dust because it won't be long. You won't be able to get it on your device. They'll just stop it. Apple and Google will just say, we can't support this platform anymore, this on our platform, and the Bible won't be available. Or they may just allow some versions of the Bible, cut down, watered down versions of the Bible. So make sure you get yourself a good old sword. There's nothing like the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. You want to say a manger? Because there was no room for them in the inn. No room. Everyone say no room. I want to speak on this title today, and it's not a title, it's not a statement. In fact, it's a question. It's a question that every single one of us must deal with, and it's this question. Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. Lord, I thank you for everyone that's joining us here in person and those that are joining us online, Lord God. Lord, we're here. Lord, we're ready to receive from your word. So help our spiritual ears to be open and let our heart be soft to receive what you're going to speak to us today. That, Lord God, we'd not just be hearers, but that we'd be doers of the word also. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory, and all the church says amen. Amen. You may be seated. Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart? In the Bible, you read, this is something that really kind of stuck out to me this week as I was studying. In the Bible, you read that it was Herod who told the scribes. He said, give the wise men directions. Go and tell them, give them directions on where to go to find where Jesus was born. Go and tell them where he is. So the scribes were able to tell others where to find Jesus. Scribes are theologians. They're knowledgeable in the Word of God. They are interpreters of prophecies. They're scribes. And they told the wise men where Jesus was. Yet what stuck out to me is as much as they were telling others where Jesus could be found, and as much as they were telling others to go, they didn't go themselves. And God forbid that we would be Christians that know a lot about the Word of God, that we would know the plan of salvation, that we would know how to live this life as a Christian, that we would know where Jesus is, but we wouldn't tell others. And so it was the scribes that told others, but they didn't go themselves. Never let it be said that we know where Jesus is, but we don't seek him. Has anyone ever heard the word incarnation? Yeah, incarnation. It's a word like rapture. The word incarnation is not actually in the Bible. The principle is there. The word rapture is not in the Bible either. The principle is there. But the word incarnation, if you care to look it up, the word incarnation means the embodiment of deity or spirit in an earthly form. The embodiment of deity in an earthly form, or the union of divinity with humanity. And that's what happened when Jesus was born. He was God in flesh. That's exactly who Jesus was. He was God personified in flesh. And that's why they call it the incarnation. And that's why it was said of Jesus that his name shall be Emmanuel, which being interpreted is this, which is God with us. The incarnation. Divinity personified, God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And this is one thing a lot of people don't really fully understand, that Jesus was a man with two natures. He was not like any other man. He was fully God and he was fully man. You see, he was born a baby, begotten, yet he existed from eternity. He had a starting point as a man, but as God, he existed from eternity. As a man, he grew. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature. He grew physically, spiritually, socially. He grew, but as God, he never changes. As a man, he was tempted of the devil, but as God, he cast out devils. As a man, he prayed, but as God, he answered prayer. As a man, he hungered, yet as God, as deity, he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. As a man, he was the sacrifice of sin, but as God, he forgave sin. As a man, he was a servant, yet as God, he was King of Kings. And Colossians 2, verse 6 to 10 tells us that in Jesus Christ, it says, "Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." Everyone say Jesus. "For in him," that is Jesus, "in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." We are complete in Jesus, which is the head of all principality and power. And so the incarnation, God in flesh, deity personified in flesh. And so today I don't want to focus on the main stage. I want to focus on the story of Jesus' birth from a peripheral aspect. I want to look at it from the outside, an issue, something we may never normally look at. But here is Joseph and Mary. They were betrothed. It's kind of like engagement, but not quite. It's probably a bit more than just being engaged. In fact, they were betrothed to each other. It's like being married, but they were unable to have any physical intimacy. And sometimes that was for a period of 1 year. Some say that period where they were unable to have any physical intimacy was like a testing of the fidelity of the couple. That they were not even allowed to have contact with each other. It was like a testing time. And so they were betrothed. Betrothed. They were set up to be married. And so it was during this betrothal time, this betrothal period, that the angel Gabriel visited Mary and told her that she is going to have in her womb the Son of God. He told her of her impending pregnancy. Now you can imagine how she felt when she heard the news. Shock. She was betrothed. She had no contact with her soon-to-be husband. She was still a virgin, and she had known no man sexually. And so as soon as Joseph became aware of Mary's pregnancy, this no doubt would have been the cause of some consternation. But Joseph, being a righteous man, the Bible says this, because Joseph, her husband, in Matthew 1 verse 19, was a righteous man, and he didn't want to expose her and make a public disgrace of her. He had in mind to put her away quietly. Joseph could have taken, if the law of that day said, he could have taken this matter to the elders and they would have made a judgment, and she could have been stoned. Here she is pregnant. Old Joe, he had nothing to do with it. And she's pregnant. Everyone is thinking something. And the matter could have been taken to the elders and she could have been stoned. And so there she is. Now, Caesar Augustus, he came and he gave a decree. He said, everybody's got to come back to their home place. Got to come back to the place where you own land and come back, because we got to do a tax assessment. It was time for a tax assessment. And so Joseph and Mary, according to the prophecy, they were from the lineage of David. And so they traveled back to Bethlehem, and her waters break. She's ready to give birth. And now the impromptu birth begins to unfold. I was reading some sermon illustrations, and I read this funny one. It says a 10-year-old boy who was becoming quite knowledgeable about the Bible. He was learning a lot about the Bible. His grandmother was teaching him everything about the Bible, and he's becoming quite knowledgeable. And one day he said, Grandma, Yes, yes, yes. What is it? He said, which virgin was the mother of Jesus? Which virgin? What do you mean? Which virgin was the mother of Jesus? He said, no, Grandma, which virgin was the mother of Jesus? The Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin? But this was a surprise. See, her waters have broken, and now the prophecy is being fulfilled in Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah. Bethlehem was a small place. Didn't have a very big population. I said in the 9:15 service, it was probably like Moran Bateman, you know. You got Goulburn, Queanbeyan, Canberra, Braidwood. They're all pretty big places, but Moran Bateman's just a small place. I mean, you drive through, you blink it, you're going to miss it. And the prophecy said this, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little, although you're a little place, a little population, you're not very well known, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. It was the fulfillment of the prophecy. Her waters are broken. She's getting ready to give birth. And here it is. There's a problem. Everyone say a problem. Because Caesar Augustus has told everyone to go back to their hometown. Now, Moran Bateman is full. Bethlehem, Ephratah, all the hotels, all the inns are full. Everyone's come home. The city is full up and the accommodation is hard to find. And Mary and Joseph, they go to the inn and they knock and they say, we're just wondering, have you got a room for us? My wife's waters are broken. She's getting ready to give birth. Can you imagine how annoyed she would have been with her husband? Why didn't you book this beforehand? You could have done it on whatif.com, expedia.com. You should have booked it. I know what that's like. Don't worry. I've been on holidays with my wife. We haven't booked. We're like, no, we get there. We'll find something good. And we're driving around. Everything's closed. I remember once I was with my parents. We were traveling to conference, and we used to drive through the night. And one day my dad, he was getting tired. And so we pulled up in a little town, and there was absolutely nowhere to go. And so in the country towns, we have down the bottom will be a pub, which is where people drink. But then up above is the hotel. That's why they call them hotels. But they're very dingy, dirty rooms, you know. And I remember we had nowhere. It's either we're all going to just sleep in the car or we had to go and stay in this dingy hotel. Anyway, we went up the back. We didn't go through the drinking area. We went up the back and up the steps into this room, and man, it was like no one had been there forever, you know. The cobwebs everywhere. And there was it must have been Friday night, because the music is going, the party's going. They're fighting out the front, and we're in our little hotel room. And even my mum and dad were so scared, they pushed the bed up against the door so we could sleep, because I was worried someone's going to come in. But can you imagine how frustrated she would have been with her husband? There was no room. The city was full. There was no room. There is no room here in the inn. And there's some of the saddest words. Because I was thinking about that. Jesus was inside Mary's womb. And before he was even born, he heard the words, there's no room. There's no room. There's no room. Before he was even born, the innkeeper says, we don't have room for you. And I guess it was prophetic, because at his beginning there was no room. And then at the end of his life, as he hung on the cross, the world was saying, there is no room for you in this world. There is no room for your life. As the soldier would have plunged that spear into his side, he was saying, there's no room for you. As they plunged the crown of thorns on his head, the world was saying, there is no room for you. As they put the nails through his hands and through his feet, the world was saying, there is no room. And even today, everyone say today, Jesus still gets the same treatment. There's no room. I don't consider myself old, but I've been around long enough to have seen the change in Australia. Once upon a time, at Christmas time, we would tell the story of Jesus. Even every child in Australia heard about Jesus, and we read the Christmas story, the Bible. There were even prayers We used to, you know, there was scripture in schools. It's all changed. There's no room for Jesus anymore. You know, we were able, back a long time ago when I was a kid, we'd drive to church, and as we're driving to church, you'd look in all the other cars, and other people were all dressed up. We were all going to church. There were a lot of people, and even some migrants that have come to Australia since, they say, Pastor, before we came to Australia, they told us that it was a Christian country. I say, yeah, it was. And they say, well, where are all the churches, and where are all the people going to church? See, I'm sad to say, as an Aussie, there's no room for Jesus anymore. Just like at his birth, there was no room. Just like at the cross, there was no room. And it's happening today. Even today, Jesus gets the same treatment. And I'm sorry to say, and I might tread on toes today, I'm sorry about this, but even in the church, there are people that have no room for Jesus. You say, oh, what do you mean? We're in church. We came to church. Yeah, you might be able to give him an hour and a half, but what about the rest of the week? You can look good on a Sunday, but what about the rest of the week? What about your schedule? What about the weekdays? What about Saturday? Is there room for Jesus? You see, we've compartmentalized Jesus and said, you know what? You can have this little time on Sunday, but you know what, Jesus? I'm happy. I want to call myself a Christian. I'll go to church. I'll even pay my tithes. But you know what? Don't go messing with my life. I ain't got no time for that. Sounds funny, but we might not say it with as much words. But we're telling him there's no room. My life is crowded. It's full up. I got no room. And so Jesus goes from heart to heart and he's knocking. He's saying, come on, I've come to seek and to save the lost. Will you open up? Will you open up? He comes to the hopeless and he knocks. He says, will you open up? You see, when you allow Jesus to take up residence in your heart, when you make room for him, he makes room for you. He makes room for you. When you make room for him, he gives you a beautiful promise. In John 14, verse 1 to 3, and I'm going to read it. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If you let me in, if you make room, I will make room for you. Verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you make room, God will make room for you. I want to tell you today, I want to ask you a question. Is there room in your heart for Jesus? When we make room in our hearts, he makes room for us in his kingdom. And so, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the incarnation, deity in flesh, God in flesh, Emmanuel. There was no room for him. The one who created the heavens and the earth, there was no room. He was right, but there was no room. And it happened to other people as well, even through history. You think about Martin Luther King Jr., a great man. He talked about civil rights. His message was, you can't judge a man by the color of his skin. You can only judge a person by their character. You can't judge a man by the color of his skin. That was his message. And you know what? There was no room for that message in that day, because on that balcony in Memphis, Tennessee, he was shot. Because why? There was no room for that message. Think about people like Galileo. Let's go back a little bit further. Galileo, he said, you know what? I think we got it wrong. He said, everybody says that the earth is the center of the universe and everything goes around the earth. Galileo said, you got it wrong. The sun is the center of the universe and everything else revolves around the sun. You see, everyone else believed that the earth was the center. Galileo said, no, it's the sun. And so what happened? There was no room for that. The Catholic Church excommunicated Galileo for heresy. He was under house arrest for the rest of his life. Why? Because he was a proponent of a message that people didn't want to accept. There's no room for you, Galileo. There's no room for your heresy, yet he was right. And even after his death, they found out that yes, the sun is the center of the universe, and yes, everything else does revolve around it. And we use the word the galaxy. Everyone say galaxy. Where do you think they get the word galaxy from? Galileo. But there was no room. There was no room in the inn for Jesus. These two words follow Jesus far beyond the manger. In fact, these words, no room, follow Jesus all the way to the cross. There was no room for his teachings. There was no room for the disciples. There was no room for his life. They sought to kill him. John 1, 9 to 11. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That he was in the world. Look at this. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There had no room. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Everyone say, no room. Acts 4:11, Peter said, speaking of Jesus, this is the stone which you rejected. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, and it is in fact the chief cornerstone. You've rejected him. Isaiah 53 verse 3, Isaiah prophesied of Jesus. He said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You see these words, no room, follow Jesus all the way from his mother's womb, all the way to the cross. There is no room. And I've come here today to ask you a probing question, a challenging question, a question I pray that you will ask yourself every day for the rest of your life. Have I made room for Jesus in my life? Is there room in your heart? You see, there were even times when they picked up stones to stone Jesus to death. There's no room. There were times when he had to escape out of Jerusalem because he was the most wanted person. He had to escape because there was no room. His disciples suffered the same rejection. He prepared them, though. He said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. He told them, there's going to be sacrifices. And brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, if you're going to live for Jesus, there's going to be sacrifices. It will set you apart. There'll be hurt. Yes, there'll be pain. There'll be separation even from loved ones. It will set you apart. You'll be ostracized, all those things. But it was expected. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. He said, I heard it in my mother's womb. There was no room. Jesus said this in John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. There was no room. In the book of Acts, we see the apostles are arrested, put in jail by the Jewish authorities. The Romans hated those that preached one God instead of many gods. They hated church meetings. They hated the influence that the Christians had on the community. You know what the Romans hated most about the influence Christians had on the community? Is how the Christians went and they basically sided with the poor. They hated it. They said, Christians are bad for business. Christians are saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you know what? Christians were bad for business. Why? All the idol worship, they're going out of business because Christians were, they had a message that there was no room for. Majority of the apostles were murdered. James, the son of Zebedee, was killed by Herod. Simon Peter, they say, was crucified upside down. Andrew was reportedly martyred on an X-shaped cross. Philip is believed to have died hanging upside down with hooks in his ankles. Thomas was sent to India to teach. And he was killed by being stabbed with a spear. Bartholomew was crucified. Matthias was also crucified. Why? Because there was no room for Jesus. There was no room for his message. There was no room for his disciples. There was no room for his life. We say, oh, well, that was history. What about now, Pastor? Well, things haven't changed. You know what I'm talking about today? We don't have to go back 2,000 years to see that there's no room for Jesus or his disciples, because there's still no room around the world today. Even in our society today, it is believed, I put some statistics up, it is believed that in all of church history, around 70 million Christians have been killed for being, what? A Christian. Here's the real gravity of the whole thing. 70 million people since the beginning of the church, but two-thirds of those have died since 1900 in the last 120 years. our lifetime. In our lifetime, thousands have died just since 1990. Christians, even today, are still being killed all around the world today. Why? Because there's no room. And I ask you, is there room in your heart? Will you make room for Jesus? Around the world, pastors have been imprisoned, even killed for preaching the gospel. Young people, young Christian people flee for their lives. Why? Because their families don't want them anymore. Because why? They converted to Christianity, and there's no room for that in this family. Believers are beaten, tortured, and pursued. Falsely accused, threatened, abused, starved, maimed, harassed. Homes are burnt down. Churches are burnt down. The Bibles are burnt. Christian material is confiscated. Businesses are destroyed. Why? Because there's no room for Christ. Expelled from school for being a Christian. Expelled from college for being a Christian. Fired from their jobs for being a Christian. Treated as criminals and rebels. Why? Because there's no room for Jesus. Okay, that's the rest of the world, you say. Not here in Australia. Well, now in Australia, I'm sorry to say that we're not suffering physical persecution, but now we in Australia, we are suffering the greatest persecution against Christianity that we've ever seen. It's not great. It's not massive now. It's not like it's really bad, but there's a persecution on our ideals. There's a persecution on our beliefs. There's a persecution on our right to express our beliefs. Now in Victoria, and if you follow it, you'll know a little bit about it, but there's a bill in the Victorian Parliament. It's before the Parliament right now. And this is, in essence, what the bill will do. Any teaching by parents to children, if you teach your children the importance of their biology, everyone say biology. That's what doctors, and they deal with science, biology. Any teaching by parents to children of the importance of their biology, or teaching biblical views on sexual orientation or gender identity. So if you tell your children what the Bible says about sexual orientation and gender identity, if you do that under this new bill in Victoria, which will obviously flow throughout Australia, you can be punished the same as somebody who commits family violence. It goes further. Under the bill, there are broad powers to locate. Everyone say locate. In other words, they're going to find you, they're going to look for you, investigate, re-educate, okay, so you might not get put in jail, but they're going to re-educate you, if you or censure you, or punish you, anybody who holds to Christian convictions about sexual orientation or gender identity. It goes that far. That is where it's happening. See, why? Why is all this happening? Because there's no room for Jesus. There's no room, even in Australia, I'm sorry to say, there is no room for Jesus in Australia. And yes, we are suffering more persecution in Australia than we've ever suffered before. I want to ask you, is there room in your heart, or are you like the rest of the world that has no room for Jesus? And so Christians, we are accused of being intolerant. Everyone's saying intolerant. Yet, as I was looking through some material, yet same-sex proponents can parade around with their gay pride. And in one parade in Sydney, they mockingly dressed up as Jesus and his disciples and marched in the gay pride parade. They call us intolerant. They're trying to eliminate out of our schools a disease. They call it a disease. You know, you've got to eliminate this heterosexual normativity. They don't want anybody to think that heterosexuality is in any way normal. You've got to eliminate that. It's treated like a disease. I heard it in a school recently. And in many countries, all around the world are experiencing the same thing. Why? Because there's no room for Jesus. I want to ask you today, is there room in your heart for Jesus? Or will you be like the innkeeper? Or will you be like those that crucified Jesus and say, sorry, no room for that. Ain't got any time for that. Closing the door. Is there room in your heart? In many countries, Christianity is restricted. Christians are even experiencing hostility. Now, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you're born in a country or your parents come from a country that Christianity is experiencing hostility. Lift your hand. Everybody. That's you, Maxwell, Sam, Alpha. Christians experiencing hostility. Yep. Look at that. Nigeria, of course. Yep. Philippines, Czechoslovakia, Malaysia. Look at that. So they are amongst us. I'm not preaching something that you don't know. There is no room. In May 2019, the BBC ran a headline. It said this: Christian persecution is at near genocide levels. One other headline said this, and this is for the Nigerians in our church: Nigeria is fast becoming the biggest killing ground of Christians in the world. No room. There's no room. There's no room for this Jesus. There's no room for this Jesus. You see, and I read this in Nigeria about this former Fulani herdsman. Hafiz, his name was. He was a Fulani herdsman. And he was part of a Muslim community that killed hundreds of Christians. But he converted and became a Christian. And he said, you know what? I'm called to go back and preach the gospel to my community. They were a community that were persecuting Christians. He grew up as the son of a Fulani herdsman. He was practicing voodoo and he was a herbalist or a witch doctor. Hafiz figured that his future was planned. He didn't really have a choice. His father had four wives and 39 children. And here is Hafiz. He's expected to take over from his parents. He's expected to take over the family business and practice witchcraft and be a witch doctor. His family were devout Muslims, and they were involved in the persecution of Christians in their hometown of Jos, which was in northern Nigeria. Do the Nigerians know where Jos is? Yeah, in northern Nigeria. Hafiz purchased the Bible one day so that he could understand it and use his knowledge to convert others to Islam. The expectation was that he would find a wife and raise his family in the Islamic faith. Then he became a Christian and everything changed. Everyone say everything. One day he was reading his Bible and a verse jumped out that said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Hafiz read it. He said this. He said, "You know what? Who is this man who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life? Who is this man that he calls himself the way?" And so he read his Bible. He called the pastor. He couldn't deny, after having all of his questions answered, he said, "I cannot deny that Jesus is the only way to heaven." And you know what? Hafiz gave his life to Jesus and was born again. I praise God for that. He came from a place that persecuted. It's like a story of Saul. He went home and told his family. He said, "I've been born again." And they were furious. They couldn't understand what had happened. His father took Hafiz, his son, drove him to the police station, and he was imprisoned there in a cell for 2 years. Why? Because there's no room. It was only when the prison superintendent of the prison changed. He was another Muslim, but much more understanding. He let him go. He said, "Listen, we got no reason to hold him." But for 2 years, he was imprisoned. Why? Because there is no room. Eventually, he was let out and he went home. He went back to his town. And when the local Fulanis heard it, they bombed the church that he was at, trying to kill him. He escaped, but soon after that, a friend of his father then came and tried to kill him with a machete. He knows, he said, "My calling is to go back to Jos in northern Nigeria, and I'm going to preach Jesus among the Fulani." Here's his testimony. He says this: "Jesus saved me from darkness to light, and I want to go back and save my people. I know that they are in darkness, and I want to bring them out of that darkness through the power of Jesus Christ." I want to tell you, if you make room for Jesus, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you're from. If you make room for Jesus, He will make room for you. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord today. He saves us from darkness to light. And if you will let Jesus in today, if you will make room for Him, He will turn your life around. He's still knocking on the hearts of people today. He's still knocking on the hearts of us who are in church today. Why? Why would He knock on our hearts? Because He's saying, "Have you got room? Is there room for me? Is there room for me in your life? Is there room for me in your schedule? I know that you put aside an hour and a half on Sunday, but what about the rest of the week? What about your prayer time? What about your devotion? Is there room in your heart for Jesus?" A lot of people have crowded him out. "Well, Pastor, if you knew my life, I'm pretty busy. Work a lot. Got to keep fit. Got to go to the gym. And boy, Pastor, it's raining a lot, so, you know, I've got a lot of gardening to do. And I always get invited to birthday parties. Got to go to birthday parties and, of course, my sporting team. And, Pastor, you know what? I wish I had room, but I'll see if I can drop into church sometime. I'll see if I can pray sometime. I'll see if I can make a little bit of time. You see, at least the innkeeper had an excuse. He didn't know who Jesus was. What excuse have we got who know who Jesus is, yet we make no room? He didn't know the baby was going to be the Savior of the world. If it was Herod, he would have let him in. If it was Julius Caesar, he would have made room. But Jesus was a king of a different kind. Everyone say different kind. Didn't come with the bells or whistles. Why? He was a lowly one, come to save the world, but there was no room. Isaiah 53 verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You see, you can't really blame the innkeeper. He didn't know who Jesus was. But for those of us who know him, my question today is there room in your heart? And the reality is, some of us have crowded him out. We could probably say, Pastor, once upon a time there was room. I don't know what happened. You know, life takes over, doesn't it? Sometimes we're scared. If I let him completely take over my life, what about this different life that I'm going to live? I mean, I'm going to have to be different, and I'm scared of that. No, let me tell you, if you make room for him, he'll make room for you. His blessings will come. The abundant life will come. Hope will come. Love will come. If you'll make room for Jesus, he'll make room for you. And there was a reason why the innkeeper didn't have room for Jesus. Why? Because if you had to let Jesus in, he would have had to kick someone else out. And that's still the same today. If you want Jesus to come into your life, you're going to have to throw some things out as well. If you're going to make room, you're going to have to get rid of some things. You're going to get rid of the greed and the hatred and the bitterness and the bad habits. You're going to make room for Jesus. You've got to get rid of some things. And that's what the innkeeper said. He got, I got no room. Because if he was going to let Jesus in, he had to let some things out. And that's the importance of repentance, church. All of us have got to know that we've got to be right with God. And we've got to check our priorities. And here it is, true hope. Here he is, the way, the truth, and the life. A savior, a deliverer, but there was no room. As I finish, if the musicians could come. In Revelation 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Everyone say, open the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And for many people today, all around the world, in governments, in schools, God forbid though, in churches as well, there's no room. But Jesus still says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He says, will you let me in? Is there room in your heart? Oh, but the load I'm carrying is so heavy. He says, I can deal with that. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. One of the most frustrating things as a pastor, if we could all stand, one of the most heart-wrenching things, people have said it time and time again to me over the years. Say, Pastor, thank you for your word. Thank you for your prayers. But my life is in too much of a mess right now to really do anything. They say, oh, just give me some time. If you just give me a little bit of time and my life's a mess, I'll sort the mess out. I'll sort this relationship problem out. I'll sort this money problem out. I'll sort this addiction out. And Pastor, when I sort it all out, you know what? I'm going to come and then I'm ready to be a Christian. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. I'm ready to repent when I sort it all out. But I wish we could just look back to the place where Jesus was born to understand that the first place Jesus laid his head was in a messy place. You say, my life's messy. My life stinks, Pastor. I made a lot of mistakes. Yes. Where did Jesus come? Came to a stable. Whew. The stench of cow dung. Little mice scurrying around. Cobwebs in the corner. Spiders. Lice. Flies. The smell of animal droppings. Where did he come first? He came to a stable. And I believe he came to that place to show us that there is no mess and there is no situation that is too great for our Savior. Wherever your life is, whatever mess you've got yourself in, you know, the Bible talks about becoming entangled in sin. And I met a lot of people who are literally tangled in sin. They're tangled up. And the more they move when you're tangled, the more you become entangled. It's like quicksand. The more you try to get out, the more you tangle yourself out. And I'm here to release you from that burden today. You can't do this on your own. You can't get yourself out of the entanglement of sin on your own. Only Jesus can set you free. And you say, but my life's a mess and my life stinks and I'm in trouble with this and I'm in trouble with that and I made mistakes here. I've let people down. I've said this and I've said that. Jesus said, don't worry. I came to a messy place and I can come to your heart and change you as well. The question is, though, is there room in your heart? Because he chose the lowliest place of all. He chose a stable. It was a place where filth and stink was all too common. Straw and dirt, rusty wooden boards, rusty nails, spider webs, bird's nests. They laid him in a roughly made manger. Smelly animal droppings. That was the ambience for the entry of the King of Kings. And you know what? That's some of our testimony as well. When Jesus came into our life, we weren't exactly beautiful. But he saved, as John Newton wrote, a wretch like me, a mess like me. And so I've come to tell you today, and those that are joining us online, it would be the biggest mistake of your life to buy into the thought that Jesus will only forgive you if you're perfect. That Jesus will only forgive you if your life is perfect and there's no mess. You buy into the biggest mistake if you say, you know what, I'm too far gone. There's too much sin because there is no sin common to man that he can't forgive. Will you make room in your heart for Jesus? I'm not just preaching to those that don't know Jesus. I'm preaching to the church today. Because some of us, we've crowded him out. Crowded him out. There's just no room. Not even any room to pray anymore. No room to read the Bible. Some of us, we become so busy, we can't even physically read the Bible. We've got to listen to it while we do something else. Well, that's good in one way, but don't let that be the only way you digest the Word of God while you're doing something else. Oh, Pastor, I listen to the Bible while I go jogging. Well, yeah, that's good, I guess. Better than listening to other stuff, but take time to get alone with the Lord. You see, we couldn't go to where He was, but He came to where we were. You don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. Don't wait. Make room in your heart. We couldn't go to where he was. He came to where we were. He came to a stable and he lifts the lowest to the highest. One preacher once said, he took me from the guttermost to the uttermost. Has anyone got a testimony today like that? That he took you from the guttermost to the uttermost? Lift up your hand right now. You ought to praise God if he saved you. In your mess, he found us. Come on, let's just worship the Lord right now. Let's take some time to worship him. Oh yes, Jesus, we love you. Come on, tell him you love him today. Oh, I want to make room in my heart. I got to change some priorities around. Change some priorities around in my life. I want to make room for you, Jesus. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Will you make room as he knocks at the heart of your life? Knock, 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 knock. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Will you make room in your heart? Is there room in your heart for Jesus? Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your voice and praise him right now, church. It's okay to lift your hands. It's okay to lift your hands and surrender to God right now. Lord, we want to make room in our hearts. There's a place at this altar where you can come and pray. Seek God. We want to make room.